Amen. So it's good to be here again, up here with Sure Foundation Baptist Church, and it's especially good to be here again in Union Gap, Yakima, Washington with you guys. It's starting to feel like a second home. This is feeling like a second church to me, so it's good to see a lot of the same faces. And, you know, I just want to thank Pastor Thompson for, you know, giving me the opportunity to preach to you again tonight. And I want to thank all of you, too, who have come out, taking time off your busy schedule, moms, you know, bringing the kids along and all the work that comes along with that, and coming up here to do the soul winning. You know, people have been coming up to me saying, hey, thanks for paying for this, thanks for paying that, but, you know, it's really not that hard to just swipe somebody else's card, you know what I mean? All the ladies are like, amen, right? You feeling that, right? But you guys are the ones that are really doing all the work, so thank you for doing that. I mean, I thought maybe we would get all these doors knocked, and there's a real good chance that we did. I haven't had time to look at them, but, you know, if we haven't knocked all the doors in these two towns, we're like right there. So that's a huge accomplishment, and that's a lot of souls saved. And I do want to preach to you tonight about the topic of soul winning. You know, Pastor Thompson mentioned that, you know, this was a kind of a shot in the arm to you guys, right? This is kind of a revival to you guys. But the sermon, I want to kind of make this like an immunization, all right? Because as I know, you're going to go back to Vancouver, and it's not going to be like it is here. It's a lot less receptive. So I wanted to preach something along those lines tonight. The title of the sermon is Work of Faith, Labor of Love. Work of Faith, Labor of Love. And I just want to preach and help encourage you to have a good attitude about soul winning. You know, it's real easy right now to have a good attitude about soul winning because it's going so great. I mean, we're getting souls saved, you know, we were praying all these numbers, we're getting to go eat over at this great restaurant, right? All these great things are going on. But when we get back into the doldrums, we're going to have to, endure maybe a little bit less receptive area. You know, we want to make sure we still have a good attitude about it. So I want to encourage you to, have a good attitude when you go back to these unreceptive areas. And remember that what we're doing is a work of faith and a labor of love, okay? And, you know, if we believe the gospel has power, and we do, right? We believe that the gospel is the power of God. It really shouldn't matter where we go. It really shouldn't matter what neighborhood we're in, what country we're in, if it's receptive or unreceptive. You know, and I understand we prefer to go to places where lots of people are going to get saved. We're going to get to report big numbers. That's great, but, you know, that's not always the case. You know, we're going to have to go to these other places because that's the Great Commission, is to go into all the world. And, you know, soul winning is an important work. It's something we have to take seriously because we're the ones that are called to do it. You know, nobody else is going to go do this work for us. The world's not going to do it. They would look at what we're doing up here, you know, spending this money, taking time off work, coming up here. You know, they would scratch their heads and say, what do you mean you're going soul winning? And that sounds like a waste of time, right? Nobody else is going to do it. So we're the ones that have to do it. We're the believers because, you know, the reason why we're the ones that have to do it is because we're the only ones that can do it. Amen. You know, we can't just send, you know, somebody else to go do it for us. We're the ones that have to go and do it because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. So we need to understand about this calling that, you know, we always want to have a good attitude about it. We've been called to be ambassadors for Christ, right? So it's more than just this call to action. It says there in 1 Thessalonians, where you are in your Bible, if you want to bookmark it, we'll come back towards the end. But it says in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this isn't just a calling that we've been given. It's not just, you know, some duty we have to do. What we've been called to do, what we've been given to do, is actually a work of faith. It's a labor of love, the Bible says there. So I want to look at these two terms, just preach about that real quick tonight. But it says there that the soul winning is what? A work of faith. It's something that we do by faith. You know, we go out to preach the gospel believing that people are going to get saved. And, you know, the temptation sometimes when we get in these unreceptive areas is we go in these areas and say, well, no one's going to get saved here. You know, and with an attitude like that, there's a good chance no one is going to get saved there. Because the person at the door who might get saved is going to, if you, you know, there's some guy at the door who might get saved, and you walk up, think, oh, no one's going to get saved here. They're going to pick up on that. And then they're going to say, well, this guy really doesn't care. But if we understand that soul winning is a work of faith and we go out with that attitude, you know, people will pick up on that at the door. Now, it might not be we get 8 people, 12 people, whatever saved, but we might get one saved. So we have to understand, first of all, that soul winning is a work of faith and it requires faith on not only us, but that are going, but it also requires faith on the part of the people that are sending us. You know, Pastor Anderson didn't say, yeah, go up there and do that. Maybe this will work. You know, he said, yeah, go up to Yakima and get with Pastor Thompson at Sure Foundation Baptist Church and preach the gospel because he knows it's going to work. Amen. He knows, yeah, go rent all those rooms, go buy all those meals, go swipe that card, do that, go up there and pay for it. And the labor is worthy of his hire because he knows that if we go out and preach the gospel, it has power, it's going to work. Amen. You know, and I'm kind of preaching to the choir right now. You understand that already, don't you? You know that the gospel works, that it has power. But it requires faith on the part of those that send us, and it also requires faith on the part of those that are being sent. So we should go soul winning expecting people to get saved in any area that we go soul winning. Any area that we find ourselves evangelizing, we should say to ourselves, there's somebody here that's going to get saved. Now, if you would, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul said in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, that's a good verse to remind us too, that as those of us that are being sent to go preach the gospel, you know, we also have to remember that it's not of us. The power is not of us. And that should be encouragement to people who maybe are a little bit hesitant to go soul winning, or maybe they don't feel they're as good of a soul winner as somebody else. Maybe they're not as smooth of a talker. Maybe they're not as much of a people person. Maybe they're a little bit more of an introvert. You know, maybe they're not as charming at the door, whatever. But you know, none of that really matters, because at the end of the day, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what I love about soul winning, is the Bible just does all the heavy lifting for us. All we got to do is just take it to the door, open it up, get them to listen, and then just start to explain what it says. And then the Holy Spirit shows up, works on their heart, and they either accept or they reject it. And it's not about salesmanship or having a good line or anything like that. Now, obviously, we want to work at our best to be people person, to be friendly and kind and all that. But, you know, we don't have to be this charismatic individual for the Word of God to work. Amen. We need to have faith. It requires faith. It's a work of faith on the part of those that are sent. You have to go out believing it's not about me. It's not about my personality. It's about the Word of God working. Okay, so it's a work of faith on the part of those that are sent. You know, Paul is a great example of somebody who preached the gospel by faith. And that's why he was willing to suffer for the gospel like he did. I mean, think of all the things Paul went through. You think he would have gone through for all that if he didn't believe it? You think he would have suffered all those things if he didn't think that the gospel had power? He'd say, well, you know, I should just throw up my hands and quit. I keep getting stoned. I keep getting shipwrecked. I keep getting, you know, false brethren, robbers, perils of this, perils of that. You know, no, he endured all those things because he had faith on the part of the one who was sent. Paul was sent, and he had that faith that the gospel has power. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Look at verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. He's like, I'm suffering trouble for the gospel, even as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, Paul was able to endure a lot of things because he had faith. He understood that what he was doing was a work of faith, going out and preaching the gospel. He endured a lot of things. You know, and sometimes we as soul winners, we can get kind of a bad attitude when we have to endure some kind of a tribulation. You know, and I don't think anyone here has been stoned. You know, not well. I know this is Washington. I didn't mean it like that. Right? But no one here has probably been shipwrecked. Well, then again, you know, it is Washington. Right? But we've never gone through anything like what Paul's gone through. You know, and Paul endured all things. So why was he willing to do that? What says there, I endured all things for who? For the elect's sake. You know, there are people out there that will get saved. Even in the most unreceptive areas, in the most unreceptive neighborhoods, there's somebody out there that is willing to hear the gospel. And if we're just willing to endure that and go out there and have people slam the door in our face or say they're not interested or just politely tell us to go away, if we would just endure that week in, week out, month in, month out, you know, we would get people saved. You know, we have a weekly soul winning time in Tempe right now. And, you know, from what I've heard, we're kind of in the same boat that you guys are in. You know, we've preached all the receptive areas like several times over. And all that's left are the, you know, the areas that are like should be gated but aren't, you know, all the real nice luxury apartment complexes, all the real, you know, I don't want to say they're rich. You know, people have this idea that, you know, every neighborhood that's nicer than theirs is, you know, full of extremely wealthy people. But it's people that are, you know, upper middle class, more well off, and just generally unreceptive. You know, but we go out every week with about, you know, a dozen people for about an hour right before church. And, you know, about every week, one person gets saved. Yeah, we, you know, I've been doing that for like 2 years since I came on as deacon there. And every week, it seems like, you know, we get our weekly salvation going out into the harder parts, less receptive areas of Chandler. You know, we endure that going out there and having, you know, there are more receptive areas we could go to, but we endure that less receptive area. Why? For the elect's sake. Because there's at least one soul there that will get saved. You know, and Paul, he's seen it. Why was Paul willing to endure all these things? Because he has seen the power of the gospel at work. You know, and that's what we've seen here over these last few days, and we're going to continue to see over the next 2 days, is the power of the gospel at work. And we should go back to wherever we're from, and if it's receptive or not, you know, we should always remember what we've seen here and remember that the gospel has power. And we shouldn't doubt it working anywhere else. If it works here, why wouldn't it work anywhere else? It can work anywhere it's preached. And yet today, many Baptists aren't doing the work, are they? You know, and this is really why it's important to encourage ourselves in doing this work, because it's falling off, because less and less Baptists are doing it. They're just letting it go. Why is that? Why are these Baptists just quitting on soul winning? Why are they scaling back the soul winning, doing it away, replacing it with some cheap substitute? Well, you know, if we believe it's a work of faith, I would argue they're not doing it because they lack faith. Yeah, because they think, oh, it doesn't work. You can't just go around door to door today and preach. That worked back then when our country was more religious, but today just it doesn't work. How could it not work? Amen. You know, if the gospel has power, you know, if it's the power of God and salvation, how could it not work? How could there be a better way than walking up to somebody and asking them if they know for sure they're going to heaven and offering to show them? How could there be a more effective way of doing that? There isn't one, and it's the biblical model. That's why a lot of Baptists today have let it go, because they lack the faith. They think there's a better way to accomplish the Great Commission, right? Go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And say, oh, you know, that's not how you do it. There's a better way to do it. But that's what we do is the biblical model. And people, you know, we're reporting his number, what was 125 or something like that? 124? I like 125 better, but we'll go with 124, right? There's going to be people say, oh, you didn't do that. How could you get such a high number in such a short time? But what they don't understand is the amount, just do the math. Yeah. How many dozens of teams were out over these last few? How many hours do they go out for? Especially when you get an area that's receptive. It has power. It's going to work. How could there be a better way of doing it? And not only that, you know, it is the biblical model that we see. The Bible says in Acts 5, in daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They did that in the temple and in every house, right? Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I mean, that's the way Apostle Paul did it. But for some reason, Baptists today, they think they have a better idea of how they're going to do it. You know, I was talking to somebody recently in Tucson, in the church down there, and they were telling me, I just found out there's a King James Baptist church right behind my house. They came to my door, and they just left the flyer. And he was upset. He said, they didn't even knock my door. And then he found out that they had a lady preacher anyway, too. So, anyway, but you know what? That's the way Baptists are going. They're just, well, we're not going to go actually ask people if they know they're going to. We're not going to actually offer to preach them the gospel. You know, we're just going to take a bus around and just pick up all their kids, you know, and offer free babysitting. And then maybe one day, if the parents ever darken the door of their church, we'll try to preach them down an aisle. You know, that, and look, and this is somebody who was in, you know, junior church, bus ministries for 7 years. There's a lot, you know, a lot of good things can come out of them, but they're not a substitute for soul winning. You know, that's supplemental. You know, this is the biblical model. House to house, house to house, house to house. I mean, look at Luke 10, verse 1. It's the example of Jesus, not just Paul. He said, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. And this is kind of going back to my point earlier. It's every city and place. That's the goal, right? Every city and place. Not just the places we like to go, not just the receptive areas. Every city and place is the goal. And he says there, every sitting place whither he himself would come. So Jesus is another one example who of somebody who went what? House to house. Amen. Who went to every city, to every place, and preached the gospel to people, doing good. And Baptists today, they doubt the work of faith. Right. They doubt the work because they don't have faith, rather, I should say. They doubt the power of the gospel. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. And that was Paul's prayer for them, that they would fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness with what? And the work of faith with power. The work of faith has power. They doubt the power of the gospel today. You know, and a lot of these Baptists, they would never come out and say it, and maybe they don't even realize it, but they're closet Calvinists. They're closet Calvinists. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I got in a Baptist church. Man, I wanted to light the world on fire. I wanted to tell, I'm just sitting at stoplights and watching cars go by at red lights and just thinking, who's going to tell all these people? Who's going to spread this gospel? I found a Baptist church that was, you know, they went out and did visitation and things. Thought, here we go. This is it. And then I remember just not shortly after that being told that, well, you know, if people want to get saved, they will. If people want to get saved, they will. It'll happen. God will make sure they get saved. You know what that did to me as a young Christian? And I said, oh, I guess, well, he's the pastor here. He knows better than I do. He's been doing it longer. I guess they'll just get saved. But that's not the truth. You know, we are the ones that have to bring the gospel. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's our ministry. It's ours. What's the ministry? You know, it's not just getting together and singing and preaching. It's going out and doing the work of preaching the gospel. We have, as we have received this ministry, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, whose gospel is it? It's our gospel. Amen. I mean, this is God's word. He's saying, look, it's your gospel to go preach. Jesus did all the hard work. You know, he's the one that did everything for us to be saved. Now he's just saying, now it's your gospel to go preach it. Amen. This is our ministry. This is our gospel. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Meaning this, that they're not just going to get saved. That's right. That if we put our light under a bushel, they're not going to get saved. That's right. Yeah. That they are going to go to hell. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, now catch verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So does God want to shine the light of the gospel to the world today? Does he want people to see the light of the gospel and get saved? He does. But where does he shine that light? In our hearts. Through our gospel. Through our ministry. God uses the local church to preach the gospel. And Baptists today, you know, they might as well just call themselves Calvinists, the way that a lot of them behave. Independent fundamental Baptists. They just seem to think that the gospel has lost its power. They have no faith in the work that we are to do. Now, whether an area is receptive or unreceptive, you know, we have to obey the commission. We have to obey the commission, right, to go out. And here's the thing. I know what it's like to go in these unreceptive areas and kind of get down in the doldrums. And just think, oh man, this isn't, you know, can we go back to that real receptive area we've knocked over and over again, right? But here's the thing. Jesus told us, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the Great Commission, to preach it to every creature in all the world. So if we do not go to the unreceptive places, have we fulfilled the Great Commission? We have not. If we only come up here to Yakima, and if we only preach down here on the reservation, but we just say, well, you know, Yakima, we're not going to preach to them. If we're not going to go up to these other small cities around here and say, well, we're not going to preach to them. We're only going to preach here because this is where it's receptive. Well, you know what? That's great. And I'm all for preaching the gospel to the poor. That's where Jesus went first. But the commission is to go to every city and every place to preach the gospel to the whole world, everybody. And it's, you know, it's a big undertaking. And we got to do it. This includes the unreceptive places. And you know, I want to just take a minute and define a truly unreceptive place. Because I think sometimes we call things unreceptive, and I hear people say things like, it's just not that receptive there. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Well, we went out for 2 hours and only one person got saved. That's receptive. It's when you go out all day, day after day, when you go, I'm like, go talk to the people in Vancouver. They'll show you unreceptive. They'll take you over to Portland or whatever. They'll take you to Seattle. You know what I mean? But we know there's people getting saved there too. There's areas there, right? And I could take them up to Phoenix and we could go to areas where just no one's getting, we could just, you know, a couple teams could go out, knock day in and day out for hours at a time and no one gets saved. That's unreceptive. Yeah. And yet we get a little spoiled sometimes, don't we? Sometimes you're like, well, you know, I was at that Yakima trip and a lot of people got saved. So now I'm down here or I'm wherever and not as many people get saved. So this isn't receptive. You know, this is an exception. You know, this what we're doing here. That a truly unreceptive place is where it just no one's ever getting saved. But we get a little spoiled. And here's the thing. Here's what I've learned to do going into an unreceptive place. Is I always try to focus on my surroundings or, you know, my soul winning partner. Try to have a conversation. You get to know people. You don't just focus on the fact that it's not going well. You know, of course you're going to get depressed. Of course you're going to get frustrated. If all you're thinking about is how unreceptive this is, how no one's getting, you're going to have a miserable time. But, you know, one of the great things about soul winning is that you get to know people. You get to meet people. You get to talk to them. You get to develop relationships. And the other thing I like to do is just take in my surroundings. You know, we go into these beautiful neighborhoods where they have all this, you know, especially around here, you know, they have all these roses. Everyone notice that?
Yeah.
It's beautiful here. And we go down to like Chandler and areas like that near Phoenix, beautiful yards, all kinds of, you know, what I do is I take out my phone and I get a Google Lens, right? And I start identifying plants. You know, you can do that with Google Lens. Like if you point it out there, Google Lens and hit it, it'll tell you like the scientific name and everything like that. I've discovered some plants. I get like a botany lesson out there. You know, it's cool. So you got to kind of focus on other things. That's just kind of a tip, you know, when you're going in there. But here's the thing. If we preach the gospel in faith, if we can do the work of faith, as Paul called it, believing it will work, soul winning in any area will work to some degree. But here's the thing. If we understand that, that should affect our spirit. That should affect our attitude. We say, hey, I know it's a work of faith. I believe it's got power. I'm going to go out. I don't care what area it is. That should affect your attitude. That's how it's going to manifest. That's how it's going to show if you really believe that. And then that work of faith becomes what? A labor of love. Right? Now it's like wherever I am, I'm just loving these people. However they treat me at the door, I still love them. And this is a really important point because sometimes, you know, when we go into these unreceptive areas that we have to go into, you know, we let those people affect us too much. We take things personally, right? Soul winning is not only a work of faith, it is a labor of love. I mean, think about this. It was the love that compelled the Lord Jesus. It was love that compelled him to come down here and die for all of us. And, you know, and sometimes I just think about it more and more. You ever been in those really rough areas? You know, and you see people living in squalor and things like that? Or you just see the sin that people get into? Or how wicked the world is today? And sometimes I just shake my head and say, why does God even look at us a second time? How does he even give any of us a second look? And yet he does. Why? Because he loves us. It was love that motivated him. We know the verses, you know, for God so loved the world. And we like to talk about how, you know, he gave his only begotten son, that's whoever still believeth. But we also sometimes forget it's God so loved the world. You know, soul winning is, of course, a work of faith, but it's also a labor of love. Go over to Colossians chapter 4. We'll get there in a And his love, it didn't wane when things get difficult, did it? You know, and Jesus, you know, suffered more than any other man. But did his love for us wane when they were crucifying him? They drove those nails through his hands when they put that crown of thorns on him? When they are scoffing him and mocking him? When he's up there suffering on the cross? Did he say, maybe I don't love these people as much? No. He says in Luke 23, I'll read to you, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, and there they crucified him. You know, we just read over that. That's heavy. That's serious. They crucified him. And it then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he loved us even when mankind was doing just horrible things to him. And I'm using it as an example, so the next time you go to some door and someone just kind of says, I'm not interested, and starts to close the door, You don't walk away just like, oh, well, there must be a reprobate. You're going to burn in hell. I mean, people get these attitudes out there, though. I mean, I'm kind of making fun of it, but it's true. Yeah. I've seen some things with people doing, like, where's the love? Yeah. Right. What, do you, don't you love this person? Amen. Didn't you come to their door because you love them? Yeah. So what does it matter how they treat you? If you love somebody, that, you know, it shouldn't matter how they're going to treat you. He didn't love us less when things got difficult for him. His love didn't wane for us. You know, we do a labor of love to win people that Christ love. You say, well, I don't like people. You know, I'm kind of an introvert. Well, that's fine, you know, but here's the thing. Christ loved them. You know, Jesus loved them. If you can't love them, can you at least treat them well because of the fact that Jesus loved them? The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. You know, we're to speak the truth in love. We like to speak the truth in this crowd, don't we? And we should. I mean, sometimes we need to say the hard things. Look, I know there's a time, you know, to admonish the heretic and then reject him. And I know there's a time to, you know, rebuke certain people sharply. But, you know, the vast majority of the time, we should just be speaking the truth in love. The Bible says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to rip the face off of, you know, and put the heretic in his place, right? Show him who's boss, right? No, he says to exhort and to convince. You know, we're going to use the sound doctrine that we know to what? Exhort them and then convince them. Not just be like, I'm right, you're wrong. I win, you lose. Ha ha ha. Now what are you going to do, heretic? No, it's to, you know, you got to exhort them, and convince them. That's the point of holding fast the faithful word. You're there in Colossians 4. This is a really commonly quoted verse. It says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always short and curt. No, it says seasoned with grace. With grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know. And I want you to pay attention to this word, how. How you ought to answer every man. See, a lot of times we read that word how and we think, oh, that's what to answer every man. That means I need to know how to rebuke every false doctrine and just, I know what to answer. No, it's how to answer every man. Now look, I understand that we need to be able to answer every man and contend for the faith, you know, which was once delivered unto the saints and so on and so forth. But in the context here, he's talking about letting your speech be with grace. Yeah, and he's saying, and be careful how you answer every man. Yeah. You know, we can rebuke people nicely. You know, one of the things that I was told recently was that, hey, you know, you could tell people no in a nice way. I was always like, well, I don't want to deal with that because, you know, I have to tell this person something negative or tell them no. And I was just told, well, you could tell people no in a nice way. I was like, oh, yeah. You know, and it works. Sometimes you can take someone aside, just gently, meekly, entreat them and tell them why they're wrong. And you can do it with grace. It doesn't have to just be this face ripping. You know, we should go out, we should do the work in faith, believing that the gospel is going to work. But we should also do it in love. You know, if we believe it's going to work, then that should compel us to go out and do it in love. No matter what area we're in, no matter how we're treated. If we work by faith and labor in love, it won't matter how we're treated. It won't matter what people do. And people take it personally, don't they? People get rejected at the door and they think it's like a personal affront on them. And a lot of times it's like they haven't even said anything. They just say, hi, I'm from a Baptist church. This person knows nothing about you. You know, maybe if they did, you know, maybe there would be a bit more reason. Maybe it'd be justified to feel that way. You know, I'm just kidding. Right? But they say, no, I'm not interested. Oh, I can't believe it. And we take it personally. But what did the Lord tell Samuel? They have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, right? But don't take it, you know, don't take it personally. And I want to give some practical points here. I don't want to turn this into a how-to soul winning sermon or anything like that. But, you know, just some things I've noticed is that a lot of times when people knock on someone's door, one thing I notice is that when that person's uninterested, they just immediately get very short with that person. They'll knock and just be like, hey, we're from a, oh, I'm not interested. All right, bye. I'm always like, have a good night. Oh, okay, thanks. I mean, I'm glad that they told me they're not interested, but I want to leave, you know, even if they're, you know, rude in a very nice way. You ever been in that neighborhood? where the people are just like, I'm not interested. Thanks for coming by. Just this real insincere, just rude in a very nice way, right? And I just give it right back to them. Oh, have a good night. You know, come by and see us. We'd love to see you. Right? But you know, some people, they knock on that door. I mean, I've seen people knock on doors and just stonewall people. I'm not even exaggerating right now. You know, because the dog's barking. Hi, can I help you? They're thinking, are you going to shut that dog up? I'll talk when you get your dogs quiet. And then, what do you expect to happen? The person behind the door to just be like, oh, it must be the dogs? You know, sometimes people let the dogs bark so you'll go away. And that's kind of like their passive-aggressive subtle hint, like, I'm not going to let my dog, I'm not going to get that dog quiet. You think that they just let that dog bark all the time? They're letting it bark because you're there. So just get the conference, just, you know, do what you got to do and get out of there. But do it nicely. Don't take it personally. I mean, we should think about if they treated us the way we treat them in any other sitting, what would we think about them? You know, if somebody came to my door and was rude to me in some way, or was short and curt with me at the door, I would think they're a jerk, and I would be right. So they would think the same thing about us if we did that to them, and they would be right. So don't take it personally. Go out with love. And you know what? There's no reason to not do labor in love if you understand if you're working in faith, believing it's going to happen. If we work by faith and we labor by love, you know, it's only a matter of time until you do find someone who will listen and get saved. It will happen. And that should cause you to what? Be patient. Be patient. When you're out in that difficult neighborhood, that unreceptive neighborhood, where people aren't interested, you know, and you just keep plugging along and plugging along, you should be patient. Why? Because you're working in faith, because you're laboring in love. That should give you patience. Can I have you go to Luke 15? If you haven't gone there, go to Luke 15. It reminds me of that story in Acts where it says that the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Remember, he had just gone in the synagogue, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say, so he shook his raiment at them, and he said, I go to the Gentiles. And he's probably ready to just get out of town, and the Lord says, whoa, Paul, hang out. I have much people in the city. Don't just run off, right? And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You know, and he had, you know, a chief member of the synagogue got saved right then. And, you know, what this shows us is that some places are going to be more receptive than others. As, you know, as this is an example of that here. You know, this place is really receptive. It's more receptive than other places, isn't it? Some places are that's just the way the world works. They can't all be Wapato. They can't. You know, they can't all be the White Mountain Apache. The best soul winning I've ever done is down on the Indian reservation called White Mountain Apache in Arizona. I knocked like four doors and like took me 2 or 3 hours because I got six people saved, got a whole family saved. That was like an amazing day. I got more people saved in that day than I have all year so far. But I'm not walking around, you know, tripping on my lower lip, pouting about it. Ooh, why can't I go to the White Mountain? Because we got to go knock all these other doors. Because there's 2 million people in Tucson that need to hear the gospel. They can't all be the Philippines, right? The Philippines are great. They can't all be Hawaii, right? But someone's got to go there too. But you know what? Someone needs to go here. Someone needs to go to Vancouver. Someone needs to go to Portland. Someone needs to go to Seattle. Someone needs to go to every city and every place, regardless of how receptive it is or isn't. Someone has to reach the few. You have to reach the few. Paul had much, he said, hey, I have much people in the city, but they can't all be Corinth. There's some places that he's going to say, I have a few people here. Who's going to be willing to go reach them? Why is that? Because they all have sinners. You know, people say, well, what's this neighborhood going to be like? You think people get saved there? Well, there's sinners there. There's people who need to get saved. The gospel is the power of God. You know, I think we got a love connection, right? I think we can make something happen here. We got unsaved people. We got the power of God. I think people are going to get saved. You know, someone has to reach the few. I mean, that's one of the parables that Jesus used about going after the one sheep, right? He said, "How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." And, oh, I got one person saved. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, we had 124 people saved on this trip so far. You know how many people I got saved on the trip so far? One. You think I feel bad about that one person that got saved? No way. It's great. And I'm just glad other people are out getting people saved. You know, it's about the team, I understand. But let's not just get this attitude, well, I only got one saved. You know, there was a time when I would have loved to have gotten one person saved. There's been neighborhoods that I would have gone and knocked and said, if just one person would get saved here. But then we get in these great areas, and then maybe it's not our day. You know, we're the sponge that day, just soaking up all the bad doors. You know, so all the people who've been enduring the less receptive areas can, you know, get that spiritual encouragement that they need. Don't turn into some spoiled soul winner. Don't let this spoil you. Don't go back to Vancouver like, oh, I wish it was Wapato. Because it's not. It's not going to be Wapato. Not every place is going to be Wapato. Bible says you in Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over 10 sinners that repenteth. Does God have a minimum on sinners that need to get saved before heaven rejoices? No, he says one sinner. Just one. You know, he says there that there's joy in heaven over one. But if we only get one, there's like no joy. What's up with that? Heaven's rejoicing, but we're down here. Oh, we got one. So all of heaven's rejoicing. The angels are singing. Someone got saved from hell. And you're down in the mouth about it? It's not right. And we're called to go into all the world. That is the call. The receptive, the unreceptive, and everything in between. Amen. So let me just conclude by saying this. You know, we noticed there in 1 Thessalonians that Paul says there in verse 2, he said, we give thanks to God for you all, right? And when did he do that? When he remembered the Thessalonians. And what did he remember about them? He remembered their work of faith. Amen. He remembered their labor of love, their patience of hope. That was something that Paul, when he saw that, he noticed that about the Thessalonians. He said, man, when I saw your work of faith, when I saw your labor of love, when I saw your patience of hope, he said, I gave thanks to God for you. And he said, I give thanks to God for you always, upon every remembrance. When I think about the Thessalonians and how they just went out there in faith and then and love and just worked and did that and had patience, I thank God, right? You know, and to be honest, I'm not trying to, you know, be melodramatic here, but I do the same for Sure Foundation Baptist Church. You know, I thank God for Sure Foundation Baptist Church. I'm glad that there's a light up here in the Pacific Northwest that, you know, a group of people that are going out and preaching the gospel. Amen. I don't go, well, I wish they were in a more receptive area. I mean, couldn't they have started that church somewhere, you know, better? No, I'm glad it's here. I'm glad it's in Washington. I'm glad it's in an area that, and look, I know there's receptive areas there. I'm sure there are. You know, but is it the most receptive area in the planet? No, but neither is Tucson. You know, neither is a lot of places. But I'm glad everywhere there's a church that's preaching the gospel, I'm glad that's where they are. And I thank God for them. When I remember their work of faith, when I remember their labor of love, when I remember their patience. You know, and Pastor Thompson, I know he does the same for you guys. When he sees you, you know, toughing it out there in Vancouver or Portland, wherever you go in these unreceptive areas, I know he's encouraged that he has a church that's going out and doing the work by faith, laboring in love. I should have had you go to Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, we'll just close. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Go back there. I'll just read you from Hebrews chapter 6 if you want to listen. You know, I think about it. You know, Paul thought about Thessalonians and he thanked God. I think about Sure Foundation, other churches like it. I thank God. you know, Pastor Thompson thinks about you folks here, and he thanks God for you. But you know who else notices? Is God. God notices. Bible says in Hebrews 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. He doesn't say God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love if you get a lot of people saved. You know, as long as you're a receptive area, you know, then God's pleased with that. Then he'll remember that. No, it says he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. If you're out preaching the name of Jesus Christ, God sees that, God remembers that, God is pleased by that. Amen. Regardless of the fact of whether or not a bunch of people get saved or not. Because you're accomplishing the goal that he's given us to do. And obviously, you know, the Thessalonians, they were able to do this because Paul's recognition was not their motivation. That's not what motivated them. They did it because they knew that God was recognizing them. They did all these things in the sight of God. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians where we started, chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You know, so the next time you're out there and you're feeling, you know, down about how unreceptive some place is or something, just remember God sees that. And God is pleased that you're even out there at all. You know, what's your motivation? Just, you know, and we're not against numbers, obviously. Is it just to get a bunch of numbers, or is it to go out and just preach the gospel like God told you? Because as soon as you've done that, you've been a success. You know, God sees the work that your foundation is doing no matter where they labor. Whether you're here in Wapato, whether you're back in Vancouver, wherever. You know, this church it's an international church, right? And wherever this church is preaching, God's pleased by that. So don't let this gospel light in the Pacific Northwest die out. Amen. Don't let that happen. And here's how it happens. When your heart starts to get cold, when you start to get a bad attitude, when your heart starts to grow cold towards the lost, when you start going to those doors like, well, let's go get rejected again. That's when the gospel light's going to go out. That's when things are going to get even less receptive. Amen. That's when you're just going to say, what's the point? And throw in the towel and quit. Don't let that happen. Work in faith, labor in love, be patient in hope, and do all of that in the sight of God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this church. Thank you for this group of people, Lord, who love you and want to please you. And Lord, thank you for this great week that you've given us here and all the souls that have been saved. And Lord, I pray you continue to bless this work. And Lord, I pray you continue to bless the work of this church after they leave this place, after they go back to their lives, Lord, that they would be yes, refreshed, Lord, by what's taking place here, but they would be reminded that everything we do in the sight of God, Lord, and for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would just use them mightily in Washington and wherever else the gospel is being preached. We ask in Christ's name, amen.